this morning, Lord, in all that you are doing in us and through us, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you would keep pouring out these blessings, Lord, not for us to keep, but to hand off and to bless others with, Lord. And I just pray that for this fellowship as we respond, Lord, that you would just continue to fill us and give us strength, Lord. And just thank you for the opportunity to give the shoe boxes, to give the turkey dinners, Lord. And we just pray that you would open our eyes and our ears right now, Lord, to give us ears to hear and eyes to see what you have for your church. And Lord, just search our hearts this morning. We thank you, and we have so much to be thankful for this week as we come upon our Thanksgiving season, Lord, and recognize that it was instituted, Lord, to honor and glorify you and all that you had provided. And so, Lord, we thank you, we praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. I may have gone a little bit. Well, let's stand. We're going to pick up at verse 30. Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know it, for he taught his disciples and said to them, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day." But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask. Then he came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, "What is it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them, and when he had taken them in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Let's go ahead and be seated. Let's talk about ambition this morning. New Webster defines ambition as a strong desire to achieve something, a will to succeed, the object or goal of one's desire. In and of itself, there is nothing wrong with being ambitious. When it comes to employment, when it comes to wanting to excel at one's job, even desiring to advance in one's profession, it can be an admirable, a good pursuit. I was trying to say admirable. To be ambitious is really to take on a challenge, to advance one's talents, whether it be in the arts or athletics, work or hobby, whatever it may be. Ambition can be a positive driving force to achieve what one desires. We live in a goal-setting society today, don't we? It defines and drives performance in most of the areas of our life. Modern secular humanism suggests that in order to be truly successful, you must set goals and have a plan to attain them. Maybe a 1-year plan or a 5-year plan or a 10-year plan. It's not a goal unless you write it down, right? You need to read that goal every day. It needs to be, you know, and they have all kinds of suggestions on your refrigerator, in your mirror, you know, in the bathroom in the morning, have it in your car. You revisit that goal so that you can track your progress. It needs to be something that's attainable. And so many of these things. Every professional seminar or training meeting that I ever went to when I was working for the man, and I used to work for the man, they would always have goal setting exercises. Anybody still go through all that? And I have to be honest, I hated it. My mom said that from birth, I had to be first, I was born with ambition. Whatever I did, I was going to be the best. That was my goal. Everything I accomplished was just a result of my ambition. Everything I accomplished really was just because the way I was driven. Have I told you how many points I scored in college? Oh, that was just the result of I just had to be the best, you know, at what I did in playing basketball. But if it was what I wanted to do and it was a challenge, I went after it. There was only one goal in my life, and that was to be first, be the best. And it was all for my own personal gain. The truth is, I was not much of a goal setter. I kind of lived by the Nike motto, just do it. And when I did, things happened. Ambition can be a great, great quality, but it can also have its pitfalls. When ambition leads to obsession, it can bring about all kinds of problems in one's life, can it? When it causes collateral damage, when others are affected or hurt by those goals and that ambition. There are some who will seek to succeed at any cost or despite who gets hurt or gets run over in the process. There is healthy ambition and unhealthy ambition. There is ambition that is selfish, and there is ambition that is selfless. One will bring about self-edification, often to the benefit of only the individual and at the expense of others. Matthew 6:26 says this, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" When ambition becomes obsession, its result can be a complete loss of perspective of what is truly important in life. Has that ever happened to you? Or do you know somebody that had gotten so goal-oriented or so singularly focused that it seemed like everything else was no longer important? We talk about workaholics and how families get left in the trying to get ahead, trying to get to the top. The scripture calls it foolish ambition. In Psalm 49, the sons of Korah wrote this, For he sees wise men die, likewise the fool and the senseless person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses will last forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the way of those who are foolish, and of their posterity who approve their sayings. Like sheep they are laid in the grave, death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall be consumed in the grave, far from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lives, he blesses himself. For men will praise you when you do well for yourself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. A man who is in honor yet does not understand is like the beasts that perish. And that's often where our ambition can lead, and where ambition has led for very, very many. Solomon says that it's all vanity, the pursuits of these things. How does the church keep ambition in proper perspective, where ambition is a blessing and not a liability to the body of Christ? Jesus now is with his disciples, and they're heading really to Capernaum, but he's preparing for something bigger. He had just spent time with the Peter, John, and James on Mount Hermon. There they witnessed his transfiguration. They saw him having a conversation with Moses and Elijah. Luke tells us it was about what he faced and what he was going to accomplish when he went to Jerusalem. He's making preparations for that day. And one of the most important things to Jesus at this point is he knows his time is short to teach the disciples, for them to get what it is he had come to do. And the sad thing is, we know the story. We've read it before. This would all be recalled after Jesus' death, after they had become despondent and he was risen from the dead and visits many of them after the fact. Most of them had given up. Some of them were walking back home to Emmaus. Peter and the guys, they were back in the boat fishing because that's all they knew to do. Yet Jesus is spending this time pouring into them so that they will have that understanding at some point to teach the disciples of his true mission. You see, the truth of the matter is he had full authority at any time to avoid the cross and set up his rule and reign. In fact, Satan knew that. Early on in his ministry, we know that Satan had tempted Christ, and he put before him all the kingdoms in the world and said, you know what, I'll give you all of these if you just bow down and worship me. Get behind me, Satan. I shall worship the Lord your God and him alone. We know that Jesus could have, he didn't need to accept it because they were all going to be his anyways. We know what happens in the end. But he could have ruled and reigned and subjected all of mankind to his authority. He would, and it was, what does Scripture say? Till I make the earth your footstool. We know it's going to happen. And Jesus knew it was going to happen. You see, it was all of the Jewish society who had put their in Messiah coming and overthrowing the Roman government, right? And so their hope was in that. They couldn't accept a Messiah who was not going to come in that authority. It was the Messiah that was going to reign supreme. It's what the disciples were still hoping for. Jesus is still trying to get through to them. And we're going to see not only once are they still expressing that hope and that their desire, ignoring what it was that Jesus was trying to say to them. No doubt, and we've talked about this before, Jesus went back to Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, started telling them, but what you miss here is that the Messiah is first going to come as a suffering servant. He's going to give his life as a sacrifice. Though your sins are as scarlet, he shall make them white as snow. And no doubt he's trying to show them that they wanted only the good parts, right? That he's going to come and he's going to set things up. The nation of Israel was going to be returned to its former glory. So they were hoping that Jesus was in fact wrong. And we know that Peter had already rebuked him. Not so, Lord. That's not what's going to happen. But Jesus had informed them that the Son of Man must suffer at the hands of the Pharisees and die, but that he's going to be raised after 3 days. Time was short, and Jesus needed to be in Jerusalem in probably a little over a month at this point. And so it says, then they departed there and passed through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know it. Interesting. He didn't want to draw a lot of attention to himself. We know everywhere he went, it drew huge crowds. And every huge crowd that would come would delay and you know what he was planning to do. He was going to focus now on the disciples and teaching them and preparing them for what was about to come. For he taught his disciples and said to them, "The Son of Man is being betrayed in the hands of men. And they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day." Much more direct this second time as he starts explaining, look, I'm going to die. I'm going to be killed. But no, I'm going to be raised after 3 days. It's the second time Jesus informs them about the scriptures that pointed to the true mission or the first coming of the Messiah, to suffer and die only to be raised from the dead and ultimately glorified. And three of them got a little snapshot of what that was going to look like, as we saw that light shone forth from the inside out while he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, showing the glory that that he had enjoyed before he took on flesh, and the glory that he would enjoy again as he was raised from the dead and would sit at the right hand of the Father. One could say that our Lord had great ambition, a strong desire to achieve something. Remember, that's what Webster said, a will to succeed. There was an object and a goal of his desire. What was Jesus' ambition? Well, John 4:34 says, Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." What was Christ's ambition? It was to do the Father's will, to please his Father in heaven. He didn't desire selfish gain, but what he came to do was give himself in selfless submission. It was God's will that his only begotten Son would what? Would give his life as a ransom from sin, to give him, offer himself as a sacrifice. Did Jesus have goals? I absolutely believe Jesus had goals. In fact, I think they're laid out here right now. His goal actually was singular when you think about it. What was Jesus' goal? The cross. A goal that was written, we're told, in all of eternity. It could be measured as he was going to be betrayed, handed over to the religious authorities, suffering at their hands. He would be bound to a cross and carry it to Mount Moriah, the place of the skull. And there he would give his life. We call it the passion, don't we? That was his passion. When we consider that Jesus' ambition was not for self-edification, but for what? For our benefit. Selfish ambition, listen, has no place in the body of Christ. You know the kind of ambition I'm talking about. It's the what's in it for me kind of ambition. Only ambition with a heavenly perspective is worthy of the church. Does it please my Father in heaven? And your own ambition, can you say that? We get a picture of healthy ambition when we have Jesus really as our example, don't we? It will be contrasted shortly with the misguided, selfish desires of the 12 that we can all relate to a great extent. You see, it's in our nature to pursue worldly things, to desire earthly treasures, and especially, what do we want most? Man's approval, don't we? To please ourselves, not necessarily to please God. And so Jesus is telling them, guys, listen, you have to understand something. I'm not here for me. I'm here for you. The time is coming when Jesus returned to rule and reign, but this wasn't the time. And he's trying to get them to understand it. But the disciples' problem was what? Their eyes were on worldly things, something that man would approve of. They had different ambitions altogether. We know that John would ultimately say this in 1 John 2:16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Their will was not matching up with Jesus' will. They could not understand what Jesus was saying. It wasn't, I don't think, that they couldn't understand what Jesus is saying. They didn't want to understand what Jesus was saying. In fact, it says they were afraid to even ask him. Why? Well, I think they were afraid of the truth. It was not going to be what they wanted to hear. It wasn't going to match up with what they wanted to happen. How often does that come into play in our own lives? We want to do something, or we want to have, you know, something, or we want things to work out in a certain way. And we know there's just something that's telling us it's probably not the best thing for us. How often have you gone to a brother or sister in Christ and said, look, I'm thinking about doing this, but I just want to make sure, you know, that it matches up with the Lord's will. And what do they tell you? Well, what does the Bible say? Have you ever reacted like, well, I don't want to know what the Bible says because I know that the Bible's going to tell me I can't, right? You can almost sense that with the disciples. I already know what he's going to say, but this is what we want to happen. So they weren't even willing to ask him exactly what he meant at this point. They were drawn away by their own ambitions and were out of tune with what the Lord wanted for them, each and every one of them. It wasn't about position and power. You see, worldly ambition can draw you away from Jesus, and it can draw you away from God's will, too. You know, there was one that was ambitious. In fact, he was the originator of selfish ambition. In Isaiah 14, 12 through 15, it says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." That's ambition. "I will also sit on the mount of congregation on the farthest sides of the north, and I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." Now we know that Satan's ambition was born out of what? It was born out of pride. And so God is trying to teach the disciples something. And I believe, you know, look, I need God to keep me on the even keel too when it comes to these things. When he came to Capernaum, verse 33, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" And you know he didn't need to ask the question. He's just letting them know that they were busted. You know, and kind of as an aside, but it really kind of fits here, how often do we do things thinking nobody's going to figure it out or find out, right? Well, I think the Spirit wants you to know today that he knows, all right? He may ask you, "What was that you were doing the other day?" But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the Muhammad Ali of the disciples. You know they were hoping he didn't know what they were discussing. You know that, right? Just kind of like we would be. So they kept silent. I don't want anybody to think I'm suggesting, listen, I don't want anybody to think this morning that I'm suggesting that Christians should not have ambitions or to excel or to be successful in their lives. 1 Timothy 3:1, in fact, Scripture actually offers the opportunities and even promotes ambition amongst the body of Christ. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good thing. If it is an ambition to serve in that capacity, to answer the call that the Lord has on your life, I mean, it's an open invitation. God will honor that. Man's perspective, ambition is often, though, to be what? To have the leadership role. I want to wear a badge, right? You want to wear a badge? Is that and we get involved in things because we think that it's going to bring some kind of validation to who we are. But God's perspective is that we should have a desire to serve. It's sad when I, you know, here's the thing, and you hear about it all the time, and I know it's happened at Horizon Fellowship in San Diego. I was talking to a brother, I think it happened over where he had come from. I mean, it's happening all the time, and people who are in positions of leadership, and their eyes are on the other person's position, or maybe the senior pastor, and they don't, you know, I really think that I should be the senior pastor, that I should be leading these people and stuff like that. And then, you know, that desire takes over and you hear of the division that comes from that. Selfish ambition that creeps into the church. And their eyes are on the wrong thing because they think that position and authority and power is what promotes man and pleases God. And it tears the church apart. And that selfish ambition, when someone desires another person's position. Notice when it says in 1 Timothy, if anybody desires the position of bishops, it doesn't say if anybody desires another person's position. But what do our eyes almost always first go to? Oh, look what he gets to do. You know? Boy, I sure wish I could be in the worship team so I could stand up in front of everybody. Isn't that kind of how we think? Maybe it's just me. I don't know. I'll be honest with you. I was looking back, and I'm like, oh, man, it would really be cool to be up there and to speak and have everybody watching me and stuff like that. And then I got called into leadership, and then I got the phone call on Wednesday morning, Wednesday night service. Hey, Bill, I'm not feeling good. I need you to teach for me tonight. What? Call Pete. He's at work. I went through the whole list of elders by that time until I realized, all right, Lord. But we do that. So many disputes that lead to division because of leaders who are not content with where God has put them. They desire the authority somebody else has been given, and it tears churches apart. James said this in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? That word desires coming up again. Doesn't it come from ambition? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you're asking for the wrong thing. The disciples were looking for the wrong thing. They should have been asking, Lord, what do you want? What do you want us to do? How do you want us to do it? What will make you happy? And in fact, why don't you explain this dying thing? You know, we want to understand. That you may spend it on your pleasures. These guys were arguing who was going to be the best, the head honcho, the numero uno. And I could tell you right now, if that's your desire, you are welcome to have senior pastor and everything that comes with it. See, but they were not seeking God's approval. John 5:44, how can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? You see, the church can do with this kind of can do without this kind of ambition. The ambition that seeks the approval of others. In verse 35, and he sat down. And he sat down. That term was indicative of rabbis when they were serious and they had a captive audience and they were prepared to really get into some teaching. They would sit down. The students would know when rabbi sat down that they had better be attentive. And that's what Jesus is doing with the disciples here. And called the 12 and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. That kind of blows everything up that we think about when we think about leadership, right? He sits down, and let me tell you, what heaven has to say about ambition and desire to serve. Remember, Joseph, one of the greatest pictures of servanthood that there is in the scriptures. Joseph sold into slavery. He ends up in Potiphar's house. He was a bond slave. He was a slave of Potiphar. He was the servant of Potiphar. Yet because he was faithful to his position to serve, he was faithful over everything Potiphar had. He had full authority. In fact, he was Potiphar when Potiphar was gone. He faithfully served, not because he had any special position. And it's selfless ambition that God honors. When I think about, just look, Nate, I'm not going to steal your reward, all right? But 600 shoeboxes, that's ambition. I think 640. And she didn't do it. Listen, and I know Nada, she didn't do it for our approval. She didn't do it because she has a heart to serve. She does it solely as a blessing for those who are going to receive the gifts. That is selfless ambition. Jesus said that is ambition that God is going to bless. I believe the things that God is doing in our fellow, I can tell you, in 10 years, there has not been a year that even comes close to what God is pouring out upon us right now. Everything that's going on. And this is going on, and then we get the 30, let's get 40 turkey dinners. I don't know how we're going to get rid of them, but I think that if I say no or we hold on to that, that God is going to say, okay, then I'm done using you. And he does these things because he wants us to say, okay, we'll do it, but we don't know how and till the next thing comes. You see, I believe it's because we have a fellowship and people who have a heart to serve. And God recognizes that. That ambition to edify others and to please him. When a picture of Jesus, and really, he is the picture. Jesus is the picture of selfless service. He wasn't in it for what he was going to get out of it. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give. His life as a ransom for many. That's the lesson that he is giving them here. The sad thing is he's going to have to say that after they come up with this whole stupid, who's sitting at your right hand thing, right? In our society, a great man or a great woman is distinguished by position, possessions, power, and by how many people serve them, isn't it? Isn't that how we grade somebody's success? But greatness to God is found in how many we serve, not how many serve us. Interesting. Colossians 3:23-24. Scripture that the Lord gave me, calling me into ministry. When whatever you do, do it heartily as to and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Listen, there is nothing wrong with having ambition. As long as the ambition is God-honoring, and God directed. Does it please him? And so Jesus says, then he took a little child. He likes to use little children. A lot of good lessons in children, right? When we go back to our childhood, we think, I got caught in every lie, pretty much. And the ones that I didn't, I already apologized to my mom for. We get in trouble. It was hard for us, right, to not get in trouble. We always seemed to get caught. And he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Why a little child? Well, in that culture, children were to be seen and not heard. In fact, for some reason, I think I heard that a lot when I was a kid. It may have been because my mouth was running all the time, but Jesus is saying, listen, if you want to be the greatest, and if you want my approval, then you need to come to me as a little child. You see, a child is really singular in his or her desire. Do you remember back then? What did you want to know or to hear mostly when you were a kid? From mom and dad, I'm so proud of you, isn't it? That you wanted their approval for whatever it is that you were doing. I wanted to please my dad and my mom more than anything. Along with getting in trouble and doing all the things I wasn't supposed to do. But I loved to hear, great job. That approval came when I did what pleased them. And Jesus saying, look, man, you need to come to me like this. I don't really care about who of you is the greatest. And here they are, they're sitting in the presence of the greatest, right? And they're not even recognizing it. When we honor those who have a servant's heart, who desire to please the Lord, we in turn honor Jesus Christ. When we have that servant's heart, we honor him. Who was, in fact, the servant of all. And for those of you who have ambition for leadership, who, according to the understanding of this world, if you want to be one of the bosses, if you want a position of elder or whatever, I want you to understand something. When Paul writes Paul a bondslave of Jesus Christ, when James says, and James is the brother, he could have come up and he said, hey, look, this is James, I'm his brother, grew up with him, I heard there's some of the, hopefully my kids don't say, my son, my dad's the pastor. But when he says a bond servant, that word, and there's books been written, doulos and all the idea. Listen, what they were saying was, we're just under rowers. You know what an under rower is? They're not the ones that are up in the front calling the shots, telling the boat where to go. They're the ones that are in the bottom manning the oars so that the rest of the boat and everybody that's on the boat could get where they're going, lifting everybody else up. So if you want a position of leadership, you better come with a heart to serve and to edify and to lift everybody else up. And they're learning this lesson. That's Christ-like. That's heavenly directed ambition, to see everybody else prosper, to put everybody else first. What is your ambition this morning? The Lord would say, does it build others up? And are you doing it to please your Father in heaven? Because there's nothing that can upset a church more and cause more upheaval than selfish ambition within the church. We need to be honest about that. What is the Lord saying to you today? And listen, if you're not serving and you're a Christian, why aren't you serving? I just had to throw that in because there's a pastor in Long Beach that used to say that to his congregation every Sunday. I won't say it to you under Sunday, every Sunday. But man, get to serving and you'll learn what Christ's heart and what true ambition is really about. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for all that you are doing here, blowing my mind. We know, Lord, that you have so much more for us, and I just pray that as these gifts come and these blessings come, that we don't hold on to them, but that we just pass them off, that you can touch others through us, Lord. And we just open our hearts right now and give of ourselves. And I pray if there's anybody holding back here, Lord, for whatever reason. And I understand, man, we have families, we have children, we have things, we have jobs and stuff like that. But, Lord, I pray that you would give us a heart to give more of ourselves, to serve you, to serve one another, to lift each other up, Lord, and just to have open arms and invite more. Lord,
I don't know how much more you could do this year for us. I can't wait to see, but then 2018, Lord, I pray that we don't mess it up by getting our grubby hands on it or trying to hold it for ourselves. Awesome what you're doing, Lord. Awesome. And I just pray, Lord, that it would be our ambition, our heart's desire to serve you, Lord, and with all that we are, with all that we have, with all our mind, with all of our strength. Lord, we thank you, we praise you. Bless this fellowship, bless those gifts that are going out, those shoe boxes. Lord, I pray an angel goes with every one of them that goes out, not just from here, but Lord, that there's just a mighty battle that's fought for the souls of these kids, that it would touch families. Lord, that many men and women, children, would come and just bow their hearts before you, Lord, because they would know how much you love them through a simple gift, Lord. We thank you, we praise you for our opportunity to participate. Now, Lord, do what only you can do. Just multiply the blessings, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand.